Well, greetings to you all. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, Zion's only King and Head. It's good to be with you once again, brothers and sisters, to stand before you and to open up the scriptures that we all together would grow in grace. For me, it's one of life's greatest joys to preach the Word of God to you week in and week out. It's crazy to think that I've been preaching to you here for a year, over a year now, and I praise the Lord for His continual faithfulness to me and to us as a church. He's sustained me and has taught me so much, even through studying and preparation about ministry, about His Word, about Him, and about my own heart even. So I'm just overjoyed that we get to gather together, that I can teach you what God has been teaching me. And the fact that you keep coming back to hear more is a great encouragement to my own heart. So before we come to be ministered to by the Word of God this evening, through the preaching of it to our hearts, let's first pray, as always, bowing our hearts low before the Lord, that He would truly instruct us this night by His law, through His Spirit, that we would delight ourselves in Him, in the work that He has prepared for us to do as His people before the foundation of the world. So let's call upon the Lord together, believing that He is the rewarder of all those who diligently seek Him. Let's seek Him in prayer together. Gracious Heavenly Father, our hearts are yearning for a word from You this evening. And so, Lord, You promise to all those who diligently seek You that You shall be found. And so, Lord, we pray that You would instruct us from Your law this evening. Teach us wonderful things, old things, truths we need to be reminded of, and new things, things that we never seen before. Wonderful truths that are contained in Your law that we need to be sustained in this life of faith that we lead in You, for those who know You. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would open up Your scriptures to us in a demonstration of power and of the Spirit. Lord, use me, my mouth, my heart, Lord, to proclaim Your word, that we would all be changed, that it would be effectual in our hearts, that You would cause us to not be hearers of it only, but doers of it, we pray. And so, Lord, do this work of grace now, we pray, as we look at Your word. We pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, at this time, I'd invite you to take up your copy of God's word and turn with me in them one more time today to the book of 1 Thessalonians. Specifically, we'll be picking up where we left off this morning, where we looked at 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 16. So that brings us now, logically, to verse 17, which is right after it. And I'm trying to finish 1 Thessalonians before my hair and beard turn completely gray, so that's why I'm trying to pick up the pace. Next week, next evening, we're going to enter into a series on the Sabbath day. And so we'll start that next Sabbath evening. I haven't forgot about our glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament, but it's what the Lord's been laying on my heart, so that's what we'll be studying together. But on a more serious note, rather than just picking up the pace because of the stake of my hair, verse 17 does flow out from verse 16. So I wanted to take what we talked about this morning and let it be fresh in our minds as we come to verse 17, for Paul sees them working together, as we'll soon see. So our sermon text is just those three words in English tonight, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 17, which, if you haven't already turned there, you can find them on page 1050, page 1050. Tonight we're just going to jump right back into the text. Some texts don't need as much context as others, and so this is one of them. We've already looked at the context of this chapter, and so I'm pretty sure you're familiar with those things. So let's read this entire section once again, as we've been doing, beginning in verse 12, and then we'll read all the way to the end of the epistle. So congregation, hear now the very words of the living God given to us by divine inspiration. We urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly. Comfort the faint-hearted. Uphold the weak. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. And may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all the brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read to all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Amen. So ends the public reading. God's holy and infallible word. May add its blessing to it, its stamp, its eternal truths upon our hearts and upon our minds. Verse 17, look at it again with me. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy exhort us to pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Just two words in Greek which read like this in the original Greek: unceasingly pray, similar to always rejoice. Now here Paul, by the Spirit, sets forth to us plainly the religious duty of the heart of a Christian, which is to habitually give themselves unto prayer. This is to be the continual pursuit of the soul that has been redeemed by the gospel of grace. For it longs to be in close, continual communion with God through Jesus Christ, no matter what, no matter where we are, what we're doing. Paul is prescribing this as a duty that ought to be second nature to us, should come to us as easy as breathing. But as you look at your own life, as I look at my life, why is it so often the case that we so many times put off seeking the face of God in private prayer? Why is it that we are more likely to skip over prayer and jump straight into our Bible reading? How is it that we can go long periods of time without speaking and conversing with God throughout the whole day, the course of our day, and somehow think that that is okay? Prayer meeting? Again? Are you kidding me? I got plenty of things I need to get done right now. I'm just too busy today. Maybe next week, then I'll get to it. And then it comes again, and you find yourselves making a different excuse. What about this one? You tell people you'll pray for them, and then you never actually do pray for them. Because praying is almost always gets pushed down on the list of our priorities, doesn't it? Friend, all of us here, no matter if you're a new believer or if you've been walking with Christ for decades now, all of us struggle with and will succumb to the spiritual pitfall of prayerlessness as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Christ's 11 disciples at Gethsemane, there was 12, but 11 right now, Judas was one of the ones who was betraying him. Those 11 disciples, when they needed to pray the most, when they needed to pray and commune with God the hardest, they failed to watch and to pray. They grew weary, fainted in their hearts, and decided to catch up on some Z's rather than praying unto God, even as their master was pouring out his heart unto the Father. That's why we find Paul imploring us here, friends, to pray without ceasing, because Paul even knew himself, how he himself was prone in his own flesh to forsake, to shake off this duty, or to be content with only a semi-regular praying, or even worse, to just pray as a last resort, rather than what it should be, the very first resort or the very first resource. It shouldn't be an afterthought. It should be a first thought, a primary thought. John Bunyan once said, "Either prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer." End quote. So knowing just how weak we are in prayer, even myself, how irregular and how sporadic, how utterly inconsistent our prayer lives can become. Let us come to these words tonight, seeking the heart of prayer that it takes to pray as Paul bids us here. Pray without ceasing. You see, we could just sit here all night and lament how poor our prayer lives are at this very moment. One of the continual applications that we need to hear is pray more. But just sitting here and lamenting and hearing about how poor our prayer lives are, doing just that is never going to instill in us the true heart that we need to pray. So instead, let us see, yes, how incredibly weak we are in prayer. But from there, let us learn by the Spirit here how we are to cultivate, how we are to maintain a prayerful heart that will enable us to increase our frequency and consistency in this vital Christian discipline. We've talked about prayer on multiple occasions in the evening. So that's the goal tonight, to not just say, yep, wow, I really stink at that. Pray without ceasing, man, I missed the mark. Man, woe is me, I should just quit altogether. No, we should say this, okay, Lord, yes, I see how sluggish, I see how unsteady I am in my prayer life. So therefore, teach me how to pray in this persistent manner. You have shown me how far I've fallen, how low I have stooped, but build me back up. Teach my heart to enjoy communion with you all the day long. Lead me, stir up my affections for you and for prayer by your grace. So with that heart, with that desire, brothers and sisters, let's consider this praying heart that Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy set before us, one that will pray without ceasing. First, let us see this evening the predisposition of a praying heart. The predisposition of a praying heart. And this we find from actually looking at verse 16, leading into verse 17. Rejoice always, in the New King James, comma, praying without ceasing. There is a reason, friends, why Paul puts rejoicing first. Before he instructs us to pray, to show how interconnected the two are. They breed and feed off of each other, we could say. In the scriptures, you will find them side by side. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, continuing instant in prayer. Before you can persevere in prayer, the disposition of your heart must be one filled with joy. Like real joy, like we talked about this morning, true spiritual rejoicing. Also, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 4, we see this exact thing. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making requests with joy. With joy. Building off of what we talked about this morning, do you want to maintain a heart of rejoicing throughout the course of your life? One of the spiritual means to do that comes through praying unceasingly. But the opposite is also true. If you wish to pray unceasingly, that can only happen if your heart is spiritually joyful in God, rejoicing in the Lord always. That the Puritan Stephen Charnock once said, in order to really pray as we ought, there must be delight in our parts. And by parts, he means the inward parts. Joy is the tuning of the soul. Notice the command to rejoice precedes the command to pray in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 through 17. Rejoice evermore, then pray without ceasing. Delight makes the melody, otherwise prayer will be but a harsh sound, end quote. A praying heart desires fervently an intimate communion with God, which is what prayer is. It is the soul's breathing to the throne room of heaven. A praying heart cannot go long without communicating with the Father in Christ. It loves to bring the soul near to God. A praying soul is always bent Godward. A praying in and with delight and searching for more delight in God, who is the fountain of all purest delights. Delight yourself in the Lord, Psalm 37:4, and he will give you the desires of your heart. One Puritan said, trying to pray without delight, without any joy or affection towards God, is not praying, but it is simply parroting, speaking like a parrot does. The one who is truly joyful in Christ all the day long is the one who will send his soul flying to the throne of grace with great regularity. For they know that the way to keep the flame of their joy burning is to keep kindling it with prayer. That's the first thing we need to know about a heart of prayer. It is inclined. It is bent toward God. Heart that is captivated, entrenched in joy that flows to us from the Holy Spirit residing within us. One of the ways to increase our praying in obedience to verse 17 is to simply delight yourself more in God. Acquaint yourself with him and who he is. The more we delight in God, the more you will find and feel your heart gravitating toward his throne of grace, because everything you need to maintain your joy lies with him. But let us note another thing from this text. Paul lays out for us not only the predisposition of a praying heart, but also the practice of a praying heart. The practice of a praying heart. Essentially, what does it look like to pray without ceasing? Well, I can tell you that Paul does not mean here that all you should ever do is pray and do nothing else, because that would contradict other duties that God has given for us to do. The call here is for constancy, to always be ready to pray at any time, to pray extemporaneously, as we've looked at from Nehemiah chapter 2, verse 4, and to pray in that way throughout the course of the day. And more than just at mealtimes, yes, absolutely at mealtimes, to commune with God in Christ as you would a dearest friend and companion, to not skip out on your private prayers and family worship, or the prayers offered up in the public assembly of God, even here. Matthew Henry nails Paul's meaning here. He says, the meaning is not that men should do nothing but pray, but that nothing else we do should hinder our prayer in its proper season. Prayer will help forward and not hinder all other lawful business and every good work, end quote. Because you see, my friends, there are many temptations that you will face throughout the day that will steer you away from praying unto God. But the man or woman of prayer knows that prayer is not something that they can do without. For they know how vulnerable, how defenseless they are without it. Paul would not tell us to pray without ceasing if we didn't need to. By doing so, we are practically demonstrating. To pray without ceasing practically shows to God that we are wholly dependent and constantly dependent upon him. Christ in Luke 18:1 says that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Why? Because we faint often. Meaning men naturally, apart from the strength and grace that we receive through prayer, through God in Christ, by the Holy Spirit, on our own, will faint. We'll give up. And it is prayer that will uphold us and be our armor that will protect us from the various dangers, besetting sins and perverse lusts that there are in this world. John Bunyan thus once said, pray often, for prayer is a shield to the soul. It is a sacrifice to God, and it's a scourge for Satan, end quote. So it's a shield to our souls, it's our sacrifice to God that we lift up to him, and it's a scourge for Satan, against Satan and his devices. A praying heart is ever mindful of this, and thus will not be a stranger to heaven's gates, but will continually take up residence there through prayer. Because he knows mercy can be obtained there. and grace for anything that he needs whatsoever in this life. Hebrews 4, verse 16. You should also see this phrase, pray always. It's found throughout the New Testament. Thus, it's one that we need, that the Holy Spirit has given to us because we need to hear it over and over again. Because we're so prone to call it quits or only content to have but a sliver of grace where there is abundance of grace that can be had. Let me lay some of those verses before you so that we can see just how needful this duty is for you in your daily walking with Christ. Luke 21, verse 36, Christ says, "Watch, therefore, and pray always." This denotes being on the lookout, always possessing a spirit of prayer, because there are snares all around us. Without prayer, you'll be tempted to think that those snares are not that big of a deal. And then the next thing you know, you're stumbling over them because you did not pray. You saw yourself as being able to withstand those snares, which is pride. We're dependent upon God. Romans 12:12, again, Paul exhorts the Romans to continue steadfastly in prayer. In context, he's saying that it is our spiritual sacrifice that we make unto God, one that is in accordance to his perfect will. Even verse 18, which we'll look more in depthly at next week. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Holy Spirit calls Cornelius, the centurion that Peter is called to go to. So it calls him a devout and a God-fearing man. Why? Because he read so many theology books. No. Acts 2, 10, verse 2. He gave much alms to the people, one, and he prayed to God always. Do you want to be known as one who truly fears God? Then give yourself to prayer, as we are instructed here, which not only engages with God at set regular times, but is often found dialoguing with God in the heart, even if it is not expressed with words, that you can hear, but God hears them. Dialoguing with God in the spirit, with the soul. And they don't even have to be lengthy. We've talked about this before. They don't have to be elongated even, or well drawn out prayers. In fact, we should see that frequency of prayer is to be preferred over length. Frequency of prayer preferred over length. William Gurnall on this point said, "Pray often rather than very long at a time. It is hard to be very long in prayer and not slacken in our affections," end quote. And the Puritans were one to pray very long, but they knew the tendency of their heart to cease, to slacken in their affections for God. I found this particularly sweet to my soul this week, praying often short prayers, which you know are called arrow prayers. Praying short prayers throughout the course of my day has actually increased and whet my appetite to pray more. Go figure. It's truly remarkable. It's a domino effect. But we should also note that when Paul exhorts us with the word pray here, he's using a general term for prayer in the New Testament. There's very specific words for prayer: petitions, supplications, pleading, complaints, etc. But here, the word is general, which means he does not have any specific type in mind, but only to say, as the people of God, Thessalonians, this should be the general tenor of your life. A healthy diet of praying publicly, privately, and in your families. This should be what you are filling up your lives with. Busyness should not even keep us from praying. Really, it should only enhance it because we have more things that we need to pray about. I've quoted this to you before, but Martin Luther said, "I'm so busy that I need to pray more. I need to spend more time in prayer." Paul himself was the busiest missionary probably that ever existed. And his busyness was no hindrance to his praying. You see this in the New Testament. It drove him all the more to a spirit of ceaseless praying. 2 Timothy 1, verse 3, "Timothy, without ceasing I have remembered you in my prayers day and night." Even at the beginning of this letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 3, we see what the spirit of ceaseless praying is, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing, etc. In Romans 1, 9, Paul told the Roman Corinthians, Roman Christians, who he'd never met before, he said, God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you in my prayers. Prayer is that incense that we should be regularly burning unto God. Just as in the tabernacle there was a perpetual incense burning before the Lord. Exodus 30, verse 8. And we know that incense in apocalyptic literature in Revelation means the prayers of the saints. Revelation chapter 5. So that's what Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy are getting at here in verse 17 of our text. And oh, how this type of living, this type of praying, is a sweet-smelling aroma to our Heavenly Father, which greatly pleases Him. We see that in Acts chapter 12, verse 5, the church of Jerusalem, as a whole, not just as individuals, but together, prayed in this way over Peter's imprisonment. We read there that prayer was made, what? Without ceasing, of the church unto God for him. And how effectual was that prayer? Very. God sent his angel to deliver him with might and with great power. Thomas Watson comments very cleverly to bring out the point of that verse. True, he says, the angel fetched Peter out of prison, but it was prayer that fetched the angel. So this ought to stir you and me up to pray in this with this kind of perseverance, because God blesses abundantly this type of praying, and we can be confident that he shall always hear us, just as David prays in Psalm 55, verses 16 through 17. Says, but as for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. Those are the words of a praying heart in practice. Lord, no matter where I am, whatever I'm doing, I will lift my voice up you. For I know you will hear me through my Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Know then, this command that we've looked at tonight, then, it's not a burden. But it should encourage you to have this mind be in you throughout the day, a praying heart. Pray without ceasing. And now let us look at some particular uses. We always need to be practical in our applications, but especially so with prayer. We need very specific directions for us to guide us, to point us in the right direction by the Spirit to cultivate this type of praying. So first, how do we pray without ceasing? We need to increase the frequency of our extemporaneous prayers. You can even go back and listen to the sermon I preached in Nehemiah 2. Read that passage. Read a sermon by James Durham on that. There's plenty much more to extemporaneous prayer than what we've looked at. So, beloved, increase the times that you are extemporaneously on the spot, lifting your soul up to God. Second, while you are reading the scriptures even, pray over the truths that you are taking in. This has been beneficial even to my soul. I couldn't sleep last night at all. And at midnight, I was reading 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and praying over what it means for Paul to be a minister of God to the Corinthians. Praying over that. It's an example. We're to read even with a spirit of prayer. Thirdly, before you get to closing your eyes at night to sleep, pray unto God. Psalm 63, verse 8, I will think upon you upon my bed at night. Pray, you could even sing Psalm 4, that the Lord would give you rest to sleep. Fourthly, stir up your heart to pray by reading prayers of godly men and godly women who knew how to pray. I'm excited to get into the book that we're going to be looking at in our men's group, The Practice of Piety, because in it he has specific prayers that he has put forth to show what it looks like to pray without ceasing at all different times during the day, before mealtime, after mealtime, before he goes into the bed. There's one prayer that he even offers as he's pulling the sheets over him. And so this is the spirit. You know, that you might seem, that sounds a little bit crazy, but that is the spirit of someone who prays without ceasing. And then fifthly, finally, meditate upon how dependent you are upon God at all times. Have a God consciousness. And you will see how dependent you are upon him for all things. And seeing this, seeing how truly dependent you are, it will compel you to pray unto God for sustaining grace, even before you go into a business meeting or to present a presentation or whatever, to take up a task. You will pray unto God. And so all of these things, beloved, are heart religion. These are things that, you know, I don't get to see you doing. Only the Lord is able to see. These things are done in secret, but they are no less important. Pray without ceasing. And may God give us even, may increase our communion with him this week as we seek to be obedient to these words from the Apostle Paul, from Silas and Timothy. Pray without ceasing. So let's do that by faith and by his grace. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, oh, what a delight it is to speak to you through Jesus Christ, that we can commune with you as a friend, as the lover of our soul, the one who always hears us, the one who we can always cry to in times of trouble, and you will hear us, the one who we are to delight in, to rejoice in always. And so, Lord God, we admit and confess to you our sins of prayerlessness, that we do often faint, that we put off communing with you. And so, Lord, forgive us of that sin, that great sin before you, and Lord, instill in us this desire to pray with you, to pray to you throughout the day, to not skip over communing with you, to constantly, throughout, no matter what we are doing, to shoot up a prayer unto you, showing that we acknowledge you. We acknowledge you in all our ways. And so, Lord God, we know that we cannot do this in and of ourselves, but we need your Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, put these affections within us, grow our joy so that we can grow in our love for communing with you in prayer. And so, Lord, we pray that you would do this work of grace in our hearts, that we would be the people that you desire us to be. So, Lord, we thank you for this duty. And now, Lord, we pray that you would strengthen us to obey it, not just for our good, but for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.